Our scripture reading for today is Psalm 86, Psalm chapter 86. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here this morning, to be gathered under your word. Thank you for calling us here today to worship you. Thank you for giving us hearts that can praise you, that can bless you. You have changed our hearts in order to do that, and so we, even in our praise, we give you praise for being able to praise you. Lord, help us to turn our affections to you and to what is ultimate. So often, maybe even this week, I know this week, that we have turned astray, that we have valued things that are not valuable. We've put even good things up to a point of more valuable than they are. And so forgive us for that. Forgive us for our wandering affections as they just look for lesser things. I pray that you would shape our hearts and our affections and our desires to see you as you are and to increase our appetite for you. We thank you for your word because it does that. We thank you for the specific revelation given in your word. So help us to be in your word. Help us to know your word. Help that word of yours to shape us, to take root and to drive our emotions, to drive our passions, to drive our actions. All of these things, I pray that your word would take hold of us and do. We thank you for your spirit that enables this to happen. And so I pray that even this morning as we hear your word preached, preaching is not just a task that we do, but we're exhorting from your word. And so I pray that we would hear your word ring true, and that it would change us. So bless us in our gathering this morning. I pray for those that are not able to be among us this morning. I pray that you continue to bless them. I think about Ramona as she has flown over to see her dad in Romania. I pray that you'd give her safety there, and thank you for her and the comfort that she's able to provide her dad. And I pray that you would bless their time together. And for those others that can't be here this morning, I pray that you would if they're sick or otherwise, that you would show mercy there. But thank you for, again, us being able to come together today and sit under your word and be moved by it. So bless us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Certain things you notice when you are a parent of four boys. I'm reminded of that great psychologist, Jerry Seinfeld, who once said, "All men secretly hold themselves up as low-level superheroes in their mind, especially as little boys." When little boys are reading about Batman and Superman and Spider-Man, these are not fantasies. These are options, job options. Men generally grow out of this of those elements, but some of the elements do remain. If you ever seen a man driving down the interstate, mattress strapped to the top of the car, inevitably, what is he doing? Hand is out the window, holding the mattress. He thinks 70 miles an hour winds, this big rectangle, that strap lets go. He's got it. I've got it. I'm using my arm. Seinfeld calls that idiotic superhero thinking. You don't have to tell little kids to think about glorious things. They have almost an infinite capacity to feel the weight of glory around them and within them. And though as adults we lose the fantastic elements of that sense of glory, we never fully lose the necessity and the sense of weight of glory. We never lose our ability to be enraptured in something transcendent and eternal and true and noble and meaningful and good. It's part of what it means to be human. In fact, it's what it means, or at least part of what it means, to be created in the image of God, is that glory is alive in us. Glory that we sense within us, an eternal connection to that which is good and true and righteous and transcendent beyond just ourselves and our feelings, but really objectively there in God. That is what it means to be imago Dei, made in the image of God, to sense true glory. In our passage today, as we move into a bit of a new section in Luke, which Jesus is going to talk about the kingdom of God, he's choosing his official representatives of that kingdom, his apostles, and he will do masterful works of power, demonstrating he is the king, and then he will preach to his disciples what the experience of those in that kingdom is really like. He's speaking about glorious things and those who know that glory in his kingdom. For the next few weeks, as we look at the theme of life in the kingdom of God, we're going to look at what it is to live as citizens of heaven, but to do so here on earth. And today, particularly in this passage, living for the glory of Jesus. Living for the glory of our King Jesus. Our word today is glory. Glory. I think Donna was talking with our kids this morning about doxology. And we sang the doxology. The word doxa in Greek is the word for glory. It's the a word of praise, a word of glory given to God. How do we live in the glory of Jesus' kingdom? How do we live in the glory of Jesus' kingdom? Well, first and probably most foundational, we must receive the call of glory, or receive the call to glory. Verses 12 through 19. Look at verse 12. In these days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I just want to stop there and notice this is it's a continual theme in Luke to make note of Jesus' practice of praying, particularly before some big event. And that carries on into the Acts of the Apostles, which Luke also wrote. And the apostles do this in Acts multiple times when big events are about to take place. I think his disciples, seeing Jesus do this repeatedly, it had a very deep impact on their soul. Praying, getting alone and praying to God for long periods of time, to have the spiritual wherewithal and the wisdom to know what to do. Verse 13, and when day came, he called his disciples. That's He's talking about his broad group of just regular followers, kind of the broad general group of those who are following him. And he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. The word apostle just means sent one who's speaks on the authority of their teacher, and they are speaking his word. These are who they are. Verse 14, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. These 12 men were appointed to carry forth the authoritative gospel of Jesus, particularly after he had died and rose from the dead. They would speak that gospel and build the church of Jesus Christ. I think it is interesting to notice there are a few that are very prominent that we read about a lot in the New Testament, but there are some that this is here in one or two other places where they're mentioned in these lists. That's it. We don't know a whole lot about them. And I just want to say to you, specifically to you on Mother's Day, those who do work that doesn't seem to be noticed, if you read in Revelation 21, all 12, other than Judas, these disciples, these apostles, their names will be on the foundations of the wall in the heavenly city. Though there's many that we don't know really today who they were, what they did, in eternity their names will be broadcast before everyone as the foundations of the church. Work that doesn't seem to be noticed is noticed in heaven. But notice this, they are face-to-face witnesses of the glory of Jesus. This is one of the things that qualifies them as apostles. They witnessed the glory of Jesus face to face and had a specific call to be his apostles. Seeing Jesus in all of his glory, it had an impact on them. Just look at a snapshot here of what some of the things they witnessed. Verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Just three things. Notice they witnessed these three things. His teaching. They were shaped by the preaching of Jesus, the kingdom preaching of Jesus, that he is the one the Old Testament has prophesied is bringing in the kingdom that God has promised. He's the son of David, the son of God, the son of man, bringing in God's eschatological kingdom, this promised healing and salvation. But they also experienced his healing. Jesus healed hundreds of people. Even here, just touching him, hundreds of people were healed of their diseases. And spiritual deliverance, people under powerful demonic influence, inexplicable to them. Jesus, with just a word, be gone. They're relieved. They're able to follow the Lord. These men were set up to proclaim the glory of Jesus, for they witnessed it face to face. They heard Jesus speak the gospel. They saw his glorious deeds. And they went on from there to preach this to the nations. And by their witness, the church was established. There's something different about seeing something with your own eyes than just being told or maybe even seeing a picture. I think of If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it's one place I haven't been. I'd love to go. I can see pictures of it. But if you've ever stood on the edge of that great crevasse and looked out upon it just for miles and miles and miles at that expanse, there's something that you can't relay to someone in words what that is like. I remember leaving Texas in the fall of 2011 to go to seminary in Kentucky. And as fall began to dawn, all the color in the trees. In Texas, it's just kind of like green, 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 brown, and everything falls. It's just, you get a little color every once in a while, but man, in Kentucky, it was just like, wow, I've never seen this before. It's hard for me to go back to Texas and explain, you think you've seen fall color. You have not. To witness something face to face, some kind of glory has a power over our life. And I just want to ask you, have you witnessed the glory of Jesus? Do you know? This is one of the things, as we talked about in Hosea, there's a theme of knowing the Lord, not just knowing about the Lord. But has your heart just been made alive at seeing the glory of Jesus? Do you long for Him? Do you want to please Him? When you don't do so, does it bother you? So many people in our world, so many people around us, it's even possible that they're sitting in this room. The reason they go to church, the reason they take part in Christian things, it's tradition, it's moralism. We all need a religion, helps us give a little bit of morality in our life. Maybe it's a family thing. You're here to please mom today. This is what mom liked, and I'm here to please mom by being a good church boy or girl. These things are not necessarily bad, but let me tell you something. If your heart has not been enraptured with the glory and wonder of Jesus, you're missing it. You're missing it. Hear this. You have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The incredible purpose for which God made you to live, to know His infinite glory and wonder and beauty, you have spurned that to live in just the piddly little things that we do in our life, and sin and brokenness and ugly living. You know that experience. We all do. We've all been there. God, in His great sovereign mercy and grace, sent forth His Son, perfect Son of God, who bore true human flesh and lived out a perfect obedience to His Father. In true temptation, in the muck and mire of this world, living through it in perfect obedience, only to go to the cross and receive the punishment that we deserve. This is God's mercy toward you, and that when He rose from the dead, He conquered death and hell and condemnation for everyone who looks to Him. Do you know that glory? The God, the perfect and holy God of all the universe says, it can be forgiven. It's over. It's done. You can be restored to me in perfect reconciliation. And you can know my glory, and you will see it eternally, forever, face to face. Not because of anything that you have done to earn it, but because what Christ has done for you. That's His glory. When you hear that, do you go, yes, that's my Lord. He saved me. I'm asking, what's in your heart? You must receive the call to His glory. It must be living in you, we must know the glorious calling of Jesus on our life. If it doesn't start there, it'll just be moralism, legalism, tradition, pleasing other people. And it's dry and empty. Receive the call to glory. All who live in the kingdom of God have tasted the glory of Jesus, and they spend the rest of their lives training and sharpening that taste for his glory. So now we look at verse 20 through 23. We train our taste for the glory of Jesus. Train your taste for glory. Look at verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Though there's a multitude of people listening in, he's particularly focusing here on his disciples. He's going to reveal here the status of these disciples, and he's going to give a description of their experience as kingdom citizens. First, their status. He says, blessed are you. Powerful words. Blessed are you. This is not meaning you feel good today. You're having a great day. This is something given to you. Blessed are you. It has an understanding of favor. You are favored of God. This is what God told to Mary, who bore the Christ. You are blessed, chosen of God, blessed to be in right relationship with him. That's their status. You are favored by God, graced, loved, promised his eternal goodness. It's not really a feeling, although there's profound feelings that go with it. It's a profound spiritual status, a fundamental knowing. God loves me. My Father loves me. That's their status. But then he's going to provide some descriptions of their experience of this blessing. And now we understand, as he's going to speak these things, I want to make it clear, he's going to use some very visceral terms, some very powerful terms, descriptions that are really pointing at a spiritual reality, or physical descriptions, but the depth of which are pointing at a spiritual reality. So for instance, as he says, blessed are you who are poor, he's not just giving a blanket blessing of all people who are economically disadvantaged. They automatically are in God's kingdom. That's not true. First of all, just want you to know, if that were true, all of us would be out. If you live in the United States of America, you're in the 1%. So he's not just saying all the poor people, they go automatically to heaven. They're automatically in God's kingdom. One of the reasons we read Psalm 86 is David starts out that psalm saying, I am poor and needy. Nobody imagined King David is poor. But spiritually, he's needy. He's poor. And Jesus, what his audience is shaped by. Matthew interprets it that way and says, those who are poor in spirit. But here, Luke just gives the word. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. These are people who know, apart from God's grace, they are spiritually bankrupt. They are bankrupt in their sin. They have nothing to offer. The kingdom of God is full of such people. Now, connected to that poverty, he says, verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. This hunger, he's using physical hunger to point to the deep spiritual hunger of those who know their poverty before the Lord. They know they lack the impoverished, they lack the spiritual enrichment that they long for, that God gives. And they hunger for it. They hunger. Matthew says to hunger for thirst for righteousness. But they don't know that satisfaction now, but in part, it's a partial thing. They do know it in the kingdom, but there's going to be a fuller reality to it in his coming. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Those who weep over their sinful condition and alienation from God and the sinful world and its ugliness around them. Blessed are you who weep over that now, because you will laugh. This is not a giddy ha-ha-ha laugh. This is, think of Sarah after she conceived Isaac. And in Genesis 21, it says she laughed. There's a joy that she just overwhelmed with the joy and the rejoicing of what God has done for her. And she laughs. But one of the reasons they weep now is because of their current rejection. Look at verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. There's for those who are rejected for the sake of their devotion to Jesus, because they've experienced his glory and they long for it. They see the emptiness of this world's stuff. And yet those who love the world's stuff reject them. But yet they can know a joy in that. Why? First of all, they know the joy of the glory of Jesus. But second of all, it identifies them with all those who've gone before them, who have loved the Lord and have counted their lives as nothing but for the sake of the glory of their Lord. They have received the same thing, the prophets of old who were persecuted because they simply believed the message of God and acted upon it. They share in the rejection of God's people, but ultimately they share in the rejection of Jesus himself. They are identified with Jesus. These qualities are palpable spiritual experiences that are felt by those who know the Lord and his glory in this kingdom. They feel them now, they experience them now in a limited way, but there's a glory that is coming in the end, in full. Having been called by Jesus with a taste for his glory, we rightly know the emptiness of false glory of this world. In this, that knowing the emptiness of this world, it creates in us this dissatisfaction with this world. And therefore, we have to feed on something. Looking at the emptiness of the false worship of the world, we have to feed on glory, the true glory. We can't help but do so, and that's the reason why we must train ourselves to feed on the true glory. We acquired a cat about 2 months ago when it was bitter cold. I can just say we're not cat people. Rebecca especially is not a cat person. we had a few cats growing up, but once my stepdad came in my picture, it was like no cats. So we weren't big cat people. But this cat showed up. He's very friendly. He kills mice around the house. Worthy to keep around. So I started feeding it. It was starving. It was looking pretty bad. Started feeding it. I've been buying it, the cheapest possible cat food I can find at Walmart, and it eats it. But I've been very reluctant to give it any human food. Why? I don't want to create any taste for something good that cat might desire the richness of that, because I know once he does that, he's going to be dissatisfied with the cheap junk that I get. And I'm not going to spend a lot of money on a stray cat who shows up. Once we have tasted the richness of the glory of Jesus and his life and his kingdom, what taste do we have for the filth of the world? Unless we spiritually starve, we must keep feeding ourselves. It's here, right here. You have it in your own language. You can get 800 different versions of this with commentaries from anyone you ever dreamed of. Some are good, some are not. It's on your phone. It's in your pocket. It's plastered on the mantle in your house and the pictures. We must feast on the glory of Jesus and his word. We must continually cultivate our taste for the glory of Jesus. The false glory is there, a constant scrolling on social media and the television series that just captures us with one more episode. What are you feeding? What are you feeding yourself? Are you feeding yourself on the richness of the glory and wonder of Jesus? Are you, you're here today, you're gathered with God's people to worship, to encourage one another, to hear God's word preached. This is our diet. We sing songs that are lifting up Jesus and his glory and his goodness and his work for us. We take the word, we read it, we memorize it, we study it. We pray, we give ourselves to prayer. Let me ask you, if Jesus needed an entire night of praying before he chose his apostles, what does that say about your needs? That's convicting me. We pursue that glory and cultivate it. Now there's a necessary corollary to that cultivation of glory. We also must reject the fading glory of this world. We reject the fading glory of this world. Look at verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. There's a status and a description here as well. This status is, woe to you. I've got Bruce Ware in my mind as a professor in Southern Seminary who he explained, this is not what you say to a horse, woe. This is, the wrath of God is upon you. This is the opposite of the blessing. You know only his discipline, only his punishment, his condemnation. Woe to you, wrath to you. That's their status, the description. Those who are rich and full now, those who have the worldly goods and they relish them. Their glory is their things. Their glory is the status that they have in the world. Now, key word. They're deceived by the passing glory of earthly riches and accomplishments and the praise of man. They laugh now. They're distracted with jokes. The funny things of life that take the eternal glorious truths and just kind of cloud them out. They thrive on the flattery of worldly people. Just like them. As the true prophets of old were persecuted, the same people who are persecuting God's true prophets are turning to the false prophets and flattering them, saying, you're just like that, living off the flattery of worldly people. and this is their consolation. That means this is their reward. Enjoy it now. Enjoy it now. Because if you don't turn, if you don't repent, that's going to be the end of it. And when the day comes and Christ returns in all of his glory, you will have spurned it. And all you will know is outer darkness and the wrath of God. You will be left in darkness and where there is gnashing of teeth, for you will have had your reward. This is why we must see worldly glory for what it is and be willing to part with it. To know the glory of Jesus requires us to reject the lie of worldly glory. Now, I use that term, worldly glory. I'm just talking about anything the Scripture says, that's not good. Beware of that. Watch out for this. Don't do that. It's pretty clear in many different ways. There's a lot of different categories, but it's helpful to read the Scripture to know these are the things God hates. These are the things God loves. Don't do those things. Don't love those things. If you find yourself loving these things and doing these things, you need to turn from those and turn to Him and start doing these things. We examine our life regularly. What am I feeding on? What am I looking for as far as the glory of my life? We spent Friday at our house. We just bought this new house last December. It's out in the country, a lot of trees and stuff growing up around it, all kinds of bushes and thorns and stuff growing up under the trees. So we spent a whole day, boys out there, we ate breakfast that morning, we just forgot to eat lunch. Out there pulling up weeds, cutting trees down, cutting underbrush out, pulling it all out. We end up having a big bonfire and burning it all. Boys love that thing too. I've got calluses and blisters on my hands today from what we did. Why do we do that? Because for the richness of the life of the trees that are truly good and beautiful to grow, you got to get the mess out from underneath that's choking the life out of those, the good stuff. That's what we do in our life. The Christian life is one of two things at different points. It is chasing the glory of Jesus. And in order to do that, a lot of times we have to put away the things that are killing that glory. I can't tell you, I'm not going to list for you all the things that you're doing in your life. There may be certain things that you're doing that is okay for this person. You have to be the judge of that, but you need to know in the moment, pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you, show me where I'm just living for false things. I want to give you just a few things to think about. I think some of you are looking for too much glory at work. It's chasing the corporate life, looking for one more step up. It's not so much about what can I do for the glory of God. It's just the thing that I've got to do to keep up with the world around me. Be careful, adjust, and live. Some of you are looking for too much glory in sports. And I don't mean you're playing it too much. Maybe you're watching it too much. Pull back and live. Some of you are looking for glory on social media. You know, you don't have to comment about everybody's false ideology. Sometimes just let the sovereignty of God deal with something. Some of you are far too engrossed in the glory of a television series or two or five. Maybe you need to give that up. Some of you, it's not my case that you can tell, but you're looking for the glory of a perfect physique. Or you're looking for the glory of that physique that you once lost. That's more like most of us. Sometimes you just get old. Just rest and live in Christ. We must always remember Jim Elliot's haunting words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot lose, or cannot keep, to gain what he can never lose. Let's live that. Put it into action. Do what you need to do. One of my favorite songs ends with these lines. When that day arrives and the race is won, when our griefs give way to deliverance, we will fully know as we're fully known. All our groans will end as new songs begin. And a multitude from every tribe and tongue, wearing robes of white, will stand before your throne. And our hearts will be so consumed with you that we'll never cease to praise. That's the future glory. You can taste it now. It's for you. The banquet is laid. But we still have to train ourselves. We still have to hear the voice of our loving Father who has saved us by his grace, saying, come, feast on me. Live in what I say. Put away the stuff that's keeping you from me. And live for that day.